Good morning, New Life Church. God bless you this Sunday morning. Thanks for letting me come into your home again and sharing the Word of God together and time to worship together. And we're continuing our sermon series called On the Road. Today, the title of my sermon is On the Road Together. There's a theme here. You'll see it. Let's read it together. We're in Psalm 133. Psalm 133, a song of ascent of David. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. It's like fine oil on the head running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. So we are, in our theology, we are Trinitarian. If you're not real sure what that means, it's a bit complicated, but it boils down essentially to this, that God exists in one being, but there are three persons in the Trinity. So those are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each plays a different role in God's economy. So by his very nature then, on an existential level, God exists in fellowship, in community, and in cooperation. Genesis chapter 1 and John chapter 1, each of those chapters describe the creation process and the differing roles each person of the Trinity played in that creation process. And then we read in chapter 1, when God made Adam and Eve, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. You notice the plural pronoun there. Let us make man in our image and in our likeness so that they'll rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and all the creatures that crawl on the earth. So one of the aspects that you and I share with God's image, when God made Adam and Eve, one of the aspects of his image that he placed in them is that he created them for fellowship, community, and cooperation. So whether we like it or not, the minute we become Christians, we join the church. In the same way that when a cow is born, that cow is born into the bovine family. It doesn't get a choice whether it wants to be an equine or not. It's a cow. And so when we became Christians, we were born into the church. Now, you may have never joined a church. You may have never gone through a membership class. You may not be on any Sunday school rolls. You may never attend except maybe Christmas and Easter and weddings. You may be one of those people that says, I hate organized religion, or I love Jesus, I just don't like the church. Doesn't matter. Like it or not, acknowledge it or not, you're a member of the church. Because here's the thing. Our relationship with the Lord may be very personal. It may be very intimate. But it's not exclusive. And I would say it's not even private, really. God adopts us into his family. God becomes our Father, and that makes all of us then the family of God. You and I are brothers and sisters. No Christian is an only child. Now, of course, the fact that we're family doesn't always translate into the idea of being one big happy family. It doesn't. Getting saved doesn't automatically deliver someone from being cranky or stubborn or boring. But still, if we've come into God's family and God is our Father, we are brothers and sisters. So the question for you and me on the road as disciples of the Lord Jesus, the question is not, will I be a part of the community of faith? The question, rather, is how will I live with the community of faith? And that's what Psalm 133 is all about. So look with me again at the first verse. David says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. So David, who wrote this song, is describing the community of faith. We're going to call it the church this morning. He says it is good and it's pleasant. That word good is the Hebrew word tov. It's the same word used throughout the creation narrative in the book of Genesis. You remember after each day of creation, God stood back and looked at what he made and said, "Behold, it is tov. It's good." There was one thing, though, in the creation process that wasn't tov. And that was the fact that God realized that Adam was alone. He said it is not tov for Adam to be alone. And so he created Eve and gave her to him and put them together. And when there was community on the planet, then everything was completely tov. It was good. That word translated here in my version as pleasant is translated in other places in the Old Testament as lovely, attractive, friendly, joyous. And so David says, when we get along, it is good and pleasant. We move into the New Testament, and we see that Jesus wasn't a lone ranger. He lived in a community of 12 men and a little larger community than that, that followed him as disciples. We read in Acts chapter 2, when the church began, it began because the disciples were, quote, all together in one place, and the Spirit of God fell on them. Later on in the book of Hebrews, when persecution began to hit the church and Christians began to drop out and begin to pursue their own interests and leave the church, the pastor of that church wrote, "Don't neglect to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching." God wants us to be together in community and fellowship. I've heard people say, listen, if you were the only person on the planet, Jesus would have gone to the cross for you. And that may be true in theory, but it's not true in fact. Because the Bible knows nothing about the idea of a solitary Christian. When one of the experts of the law asked Jesus during his ministry if Jesus could define life with God, what's the most important thing we need to know? And Jesus said this to him. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command." And it's a beautiful description of life with God. Loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. But Jesus, it's almost as if he knew we would grab a hold of that and carry it off and create some kind of private religion with it. And so Jesus followed it immediately with this statement. He says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Our relationship with God isn't all about up here or right here. But it's about that plus our community and our fellowship and our cooperation with others. We meet weekly as a church because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to be together. Now, it's become very challenging of late, right? During this pandemic, we have had to figure out ways to meet together when we couldn't physically be present. We've gone online, we meet by phone, we meet by mail. And it's been a Herculean task to remain connected, but we do it because we are community, because we belong with each other. And very soon, I believe, we'll all be together again. We love God, we love others. And it isn't as if it's some kind of necessary inconvenience. You know, like God told us to do it, so we have to do it. It's not like paying taxes. David tells us it is pleasant and good. It is joyous. And very soon we'll all be together again, and we'll be together again in person. And we pray that we'll never have to shut these doors again. Now, of course, David kind of, he gives us a little disclaimer here. He says it's good and pleasant when brothers dwell together in harmony. That's the disclaimer. The harmony needs to be there. And that's not always easy. As I said, some of us are cranky and stubborn and boring. And some of us, as kids, came home with report cards with notes handwritten by our teacher that said, doesn't play well with others. I know from my own childhood, brothers fight. My wife used to fight with her sister as a kid. In fact, the first story in the Bible about siblings is the story of Cain and Abel. And that ends in murder. Ironically, they were fighting over religious reasons, who loved God more. Then there's Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. There was Miriam and Aaron, Moses' siblings, who argued with him. David, who wrote this psalm, didn't really get along with his brothers. In fact, Jesus' brothers tried to stop his ministry because they thought he was crazy. So it's not always easy to live in harmony with our brothers and sisters. One of the things we'll have to watch out for in the church is sibling rivalry. When we're so absorbed in our own needs, when we feel like we're not getting enough attention, or we become jealous of our other brothers and sisters. Sibling rivalries lead to fight. They lead to disharmony. The church can have a part in that too. Sometimes the church itself fosters disharmony. When in the American church, the most important thing is growth by any means necessary, and institutional goals are then built around giving units, and church can become very impersonal. It becomes more of a corporation than a family. And so David continues to encourage us to live in harmony, to work to live in harmony. And he gives us two beautiful pictures of what that looks like. First one is in verse 2. Look at that with me. He said, "It is like fine oil on the head, running down on the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes." So the picture David draws upon there is from Exodus 29, where Moses is giving instructions for the ordaining of Aaron and the other priests, the Levites. It says in that verse, "Take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him." So throughout the Bible, oil symbolizes the presence of God, symbolizes the Spirit of God, which is why when we're at church and you come to the altar after church and ask for prayer for healing, we'll anoint you with oil. James chapter 5, verse 14 says, "Is any one of you sick? He should call in the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." It's not a magical religious rite. There's no healing properties in the oil itself. It's simply a physical reminder of God's presence, that God's Spirit is working with us as we pray. And so that's what's happening here. God's presence is on Aaron as he's being anointed, but there's something else that's going on. He is being anointed. He's being consecrated. He's being set apart for service, for a specific role. He's being set apart as a priest, anointed. That's that Hebrew word Messiah, and the Greek word Christos or Christ. Both of those mean the same thing, anointed. Jesus was the anointed one. He was set apart for his ministry to bring, to take our sins upon himself and go to the cross. And so David's reminding us here that when we walk together, we are also being set apart. In our community, we're being anointed, we're being set apart to serve each other, to serve one another. Paul reminds us. He says, we're called to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. We have been set apart, we have been freed, so that we might serve each other. It's interesting, I think, that David ties the anointing oil with the symbol of the Holy Spirit, talking about unity, talking about harmony, because many years later, Paul would say the exact same thing. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Did you catch in that passage the key to unity? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the only hope we have in a divided world is God's Spirit. The only hope we have in a divided nation is God's Spirit. We can try legislation. We can try fairer rules. We can try all manner of things that may help to some degree. But we cannot live in harmony without God's Spirit. The sinful nature of humanity prevents it. Only God's Spirit can bring the bond of peace. So we go on to verse 3. And the other picture that David paints for us is the dew on Mount Hermon. Look at verse 3 with me. It says, it's like the dew of Hermon falling on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. So Mount Hermon is the highest mountain in that part of the world. It's over 9,000 feet tall. And it was known for its abundant morning dew. Every morning the dew would be thick on Mount Hermon. And dew, of course, is very important in ancient Israel because it doesn't rain much from April to October. So without the dew, the land would be parched and dry and useless. And so David pictures that dew, that refreshing dew from Mount Hermon, traveling in his mind's eye. He sees this vision of this dew traveling 125 miles from Lebanon to Mount Zion, to Jerusalem itself, refreshing the city, refreshing the people. And just like the dew would arrive every morning, David reminds us of what Jeremiah would say later. In Lamentations 3, he says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's mercies are new every morning, like the dew from Mount Hermon. Every morning, God's mercies come and refresh us. And that's true for me in my life, but it's also just as true for the pilgrim traveling on my right and the pilgrim traveling on my left. It's true for you that God's mercies to you are new every morning. Just like the dew comes every morning, God's mercies to you are new every morning. And so our community is a growing community. We are all growing in our faith. Tomorrow, by the grace of God, I will not be the same man I am today. I hope that I will have grown by tomorrow. And I hope you will as too. You will grow just as I am. And we're all growing together. And so really, it's an interesting scenario. Every time we come together, we're different people. We're not the same people we were. And so there's an exciting expectation and expectancy when we get together and we live in faith together. And that's why David says it is good and pleasant when we live in unity. And so the psalm ends here in verse 3 with that phrase, for there the Lord has appointed the blessing, life forevermore. He's appointed the blessing. Some versions say there God has commanded the blessing. He's simply reminding us that when we live together in harmony, when we walk together on the road with God in harmony, the natural outcropping, the natural consequence is the blessing, life forevermore. And when we think of eternity, life forevermore, we usually think about heaven, right? So we picture streets of gold, we picture pearly gates. I like to imagine being greeted by the Lord saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." We think of perhaps Jesus' mansion with many rooms that he's gone to prepare for us. And all of that's accurate. All of those are great pictures of what we have in store for us in eternity. But what's interesting about those pictures, if you think about it for a moment, they all tend to revolve around us. They're all pretty self-centered. What's in it for me? What do I have waiting for me? What is my reward? What's it going to be like for me? And one of my favorite depictions of heaven is found in the book of Revelation. It's in chapter 7. And you know the book of Revelation when John is taken by a vision to the throne room. And he sees the Lord on the throne. He sees the Lamb on the throne. He sees the elders surrounding the throne. He sees the living creatures worshiping. And then he writes this in chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. He says, "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb.'" I want you to stop for a moment and really try to imagine that scene. The innumerable crowd dressed in white robes, worshiping the Lord, singing in unison, in harmony. That's heaven. People. Lots of people. Different people. Different colors. Different languages. Different cultures. Different traditions. Different genders. Different levels of education. Different denominations. And the differences aren't meant to shame them or divide them. The differences are celebrated, and they're all brought to worship one God. The differences come together to worship one true and living God. That is heaven. That is life forevermore. And so what you and I have down here on this planet is a warm-up. And we are not doing very well at the moment. We stink. We're so divided. We shame differences. We argue. We fight. Life right now is not good and pleasant for many of us. But if we can submit to the Lord and learn to trust Him by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, we can live in harmony. When we're no longer living for ourselves, but in the anointing of the Spirit, living to serve others, then we can live in harmony. When we're no longer looking at people and their differences as problems to solve, but rather seeing them as people whom God loves and for whom He has a great plan and for whom He wants to see around that throne, then we can live in harmony. Until then, we're going to have sibling rivalry. We're going to fight. It won't be good. It won't be pleasant. So we must pursue the good and pleasant life of living together in harmony so that we might experience a little bit of heaven on earth. And then if we can do it in the church, then maybe, just maybe, we can show the world. But it's got to start here first. So let's pray and ask God to work a miracle in us. God, we recognize as we read this passage how difficult it is to walk in harmony. Such a beautiful image of walking together in harmony, singing together in unison. But walking that out in real life is difficult. And so we admit, Lord, that we have not been relying on your Spirit to do it. We've been looking for our leaders to fix it. We've been looking for legislation to solve issues. We've been asking for task force to come up with plans, when in reality what we need is your Spirit, the anointing of your Spirit. And so we ask you, Lord, to bring harmony first in our church, in our hearts, and then we might lead others in the world. Lord, we admit that we don't often look for ways to serve others. We tend to think about all our needs first, our problems first. I'm asking, Lord, that you would change our hearts so that we would recognize that we want to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, but that we wouldn't skip the second part of that, that we would love our neighbors as ourselves. And forgive us, Lord, for thinking of people that are different from us as problems to solve and not recognizing your love for them and what you've done for them and your plans for them. So, Lord, we believe it is good and pleasant when we live in harmony. And we want to do that. We know we recognize we'll do that for eternity, life forevermore. I pray that you would start it here, start it now, start it on this planet, so we might experience a little bit of heaven on earth. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. I'm praying for you this week. If there's anything you need, anything we can do for you, please reach out to us. I'll be there. And we'll do whatever we can, whatever you need. God bless you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Have a great week.